scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis 22. We're taking a break from our studies in Corinthians because Easter is fast approaching, and so we want to focus on that. And so this morning I want to read from Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19, a foreshadowing of what it is that we celebrate. I'm going to read it verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So for the reading of God's word. And just a few verses I want to also read from Hebrews, so that we see the connection with the New Testament and the way that those verses are interpreted for us. In Hebrews chapter 11, and reading just verses 17 to 19. Referring back to this incident then, it says, By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, on which he also received him in a figurative sense. As I said, we turn our attention to the season that is upon us, the season of course, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And people try in different ways to kind of, we might say, get into the spirit of the season. And so some give up certain things. And I'm sure they must do it in sincerity, but it's hard to kind of take so seriously. I mean, in the light of what Christ has done, and for us to deny ourselves something, as though in that way we can enter into what he felt, is kind of, you know, similar to trying to honor maybe those soldiers that have sacrificed and maybe lost limbs and their lives by pricking ourselves with a pin and drawing out a little blood and saying, oh, now we can enter into what they entered into. No, you can't. No, you can't. So this idea that we deny ourselves something in order to get into the environment of the Lord Jesus Christ is really doesn't do it justice, to say the least. But God did want Abraham and all of us to do exactly that, to enter into that, to take it seriously, to take time and effort and thought to engage our minds to comprehend what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And in a sense, that is what God is doing to Abraham. So many hundred years before these wonderful events in which the reality of the promises is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham gets a view. A very serious view, a very emotional view of what it is that God would do for his people. And so Jesus said about Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it. So it was successful. It wasn't this ridiculous notion that I've just already alluded to. No, in this way, because it was a plan that God brought about, he desired to see the day of the Lord, and he saw it, and he was glad. It was effective. It did the job. But notice, when Jesus said that, the Israelites and the Jewish leaders mocked him. They said, well, he's not even 50. I mean, he's 50 anyway. He's only about 30s. I mean, that was an insult in and of itself. But anyway, safety factor. He's not even 50. And he's claiming that Abraham saw him. Which is a ridiculous notion. But you see, that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say, Abraham rejoiced to see me and saw me and was glad. That's not what the verse said. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. It's not so much about the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it was about everything that Christ would accomplish. The very center of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of all the promises that the Old Testament pointed forward to and Abraham was given. It was that work that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as glorious. This is my hour, he said. This is why I came. And for Peter to suggest to him that they don't do that and they go a different way was to strike at the very purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came. And you know how harshly the Lord Jesus Christ set Peter's suggestion aside. And this is what it's all about, Peter. This is why I came. This is the love of God, displayed in all of its glory. And we're not about to avoid that. So Abraham, through these steps that God called him to take, was able to enter in and appreciate what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ did, what it is that God had planned to do in the future. And even though it's a long way off, he was happy and content that God revealed to him the nature of what he was going to do. And we hear from Hebrews, of course, about those promises that God had made to Abraham. And it says those promises were an anchor for the soul. Simply the promises of what God was going to accomplish. And Abraham had an idea of that from what he went through, that those truths were an anchor for the soul. And as he went through life and all the struggles and all the difficulties that he had, his heart was kept strong and secure because of these promises that God has made. And that's what the cross is for us. The cross must be that which encourages us. The cross must be that which gives us hope, gives us strength to carry on in the most difficult times when people think that we're going to give up and that we're going to throw Christianity under the bus, as it were. No, those times we keep going and we keep going. Because we have seen Christ's day. And we rejoice in it. And we hope in it. And we look forward to its full ramifications with respect to blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we vicariously, as it were, go through with Abraham. And then we see how it is that God impressed upon him the nature of his redemptive work. So that we might truly appreciate what it is that God has done for us and what it has accomplished for us and spared us from. So how does God impress upon Abraham the nature of his redemptive plan? Well, first of all, it was through death. And it was death at the hands of a father. I mean, it's so easy for us to recite those words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And everyone can say those things. But how can they say those things without being horrified? How can they say those things without entering into all that that entails and the agony that that brings upon the father? He that did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all. Those are words that are easy to say. It's hard to enter into them. And so God wanted Abraham to understand, so that Abraham could appreciate the love that God had shown to him. So it says God tested Abraham by asking him to take his... Notice how these phrases pull at the strings of his heart. Take your son, your only son, the son that you love, the son in whom is bound up all the promises of the covenant. He was the hope of everything that was to come. It was through the seed of Abraham. And you might say, well, Abraham had other children. Yes, but all the other children weren't the promised son that God had declared to Abraham, through whom all of these promises would come. No, that was Isaac. And so Isaac is the focus of all of his trust, all of his hopes are tied up with him. And God says to him, I want you to take him. And I want you to sacrifice him. I don't know whether you've had experiences in your life, especially with your children, where their life has been in danger. It's not an easy period to go through, is it? I mean, we are distraught when some disease comes upon our children and life isn't guaranteed. And you know as well as I do how our hearts are wrenched and burdened at those times. Even though it may be for a small period of time, nevertheless, it's agony, it's absolute agony. For us to think that these events of God giving up his son, sacrificing him on the cross, that somehow that is not emotional for God, that somehow he cannot feel emotions, is nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. Then this whole chain of events would be meaningless. It's like God cannot feel anything, so why are you telling Abraham to do these things? He feels them. No, it's for the very fact that God does have emotion. And it did cost him to take his son and to bring him to that cross where he would pour out his wrath upon his son and hear his son cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh no, there was that emotional interaction between the father and the son. God wanted Abraham to get an inkling what that meant. And Abraham did. Oh, how darkness must have come into his life at that point. But he didn't say no. He didn't say, God, what are you asking me? This is not right. I'm not going to do that. No, he says early in the morning he gets up and he takes Isaac and he takes all the things necessary for him to carry out what it is that God wanted him to do. If Abraham had lived in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have felt all the emotions. He knew exactly what they were. Not to the extent, of course, that God does and did. That he certainly would have an appreciation. And that is something that we need to strive for and not allow these events to come and pass so quickly like signs on a highway. And we just drive right on by. We take notice, we can read them, but we just drive on by. Now, these events that you need to ponder, these are events that you need to think about and to think long and hard about, so that we might truly see the greatness of God's love towards us, and that we might value it with everything in our hearts, so that when we come to sacrifice for him in such insignificant ways in comparison, we do so like Abraham, early in the morning, he's ready. And once he realized what God has done for him, then everything else in his life took on a new perspective. So he didn't own any of the land other than a burial place. But he didn't care. He didn't care. He looked forward to that heavenly city. He knew the promises of what God had provided for him. And so he set his mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we need to do that. We need to appreciate that. And it's only on concentrating on what God has done for us that we can enter into that. But not only is it at the hands of a father, it's death of a willing son. Of a willing son. He took everything that was necessary. He took his servants along. And he comes to the place where he gets close to where they're going to do this act. And he tells his servants to stay there with the donkey, and that Abraham and Isaac alone are going to make this last leg of the journey. And there's that emotional dialogue that happens between Isaac and Abraham. And Isaac questions Abraham. And he says, well, my father, you know, we have the wood and we have the fire, but haven't we forgotten something? I mean, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And you can just imagine Abraham with a lump in his throat saying, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Knowing already in his mind that the sacrifice was the one walking right next to him. And so when he gets there, he puts Isaac on, lays everything out, then he puts Isaac on there, then takes out a knife. It had become pretty clear to Isaac what was going on by then. No longer did he say, where's the sacrifice? Could put two and two together pretty quick. Notice, there is no struggle. I mean, Abraham doesn't get up. I mean, he's younger than Abraham, of course. He doesn't run away. He doesn't argue. He doesn't say, where's this harebrained idea coming from? How do you know God told you that? I mean, after all, you're killing. We don't read anything like that. Isaac gives himself. And of course, we had that in these events. The Lord Jesus Christ prays to his Father. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. But submitting himself to the Father's will. And so here too, Abraham sees that, and Isaac sees that too. So it was a willing son. And even as we read from Hebrews in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ knew why he was coming. Right from the beginning, right from eternity, he knew. When he took on human flesh, he knew why he was taking on human flesh. He knew he was going to become a servant. He knew he was going to become the suffering servant. He knew that he was going to give his life a ransom for many. And yet he came. And there's no indication in his life that he ever swayed from that. It wasn't that he realized, oh, this is getting closer and closer. I really don't want to do that. Maybe I can just tell people about my father and about how they should live. But to the cross? No, he was determined, absolutely determined. Even as we've alluded to the fact that when Peter said, no, this is not right, you're not going to Jerusalem and to be arrested and killed. No, we're not going to do that. And Jesus told him in no uncertain terms that they were going to go to Jerusalem. This was the hour for which he came. He would lay down his life for our salvation. Now, he was a willing son, and Abraham saw that in his own son Isaac. As I said, no doubt Isaac entered into that building of the altar, laying of the wood, picking up of the knife and the fire, step by step. And it was through a figurative death, however. Abraham saw the death of Christ in the death of Isaac. You might respond and say, well, Isaac didn't actually die, which is true. He didn't physically die. But for Abraham, Isaac did die. In Abraham's heart, he did do that very thing. In Abraham's heart, he did give up his only begotten son. He experienced what it was like to have his son dead. When he made up in his mind that he was going to follow the commands of God and take his son Isaac, for the days that they were traveling, in his mind, he had already experienced the sorrow and the pain and the suffering. And he did. As he lifted up that knife, he had already reasoned in his heart beyond death. Hebrews tells us that he did actually kill his son figuratively and did receive him back from in the resurrection figuratively. The joy of God intervening and Isaac being spared was really receiving him back through the resurrection. But Abraham came as close as he could to understanding what it is that God did in a literal way of giving up his son, of pouring out upon him the eternal wrath that you and I deserve. But it was not only through the death, but it was also through a substitute. Substitute of an animal, that is. As I said, Abraham experienced the painful emotions of giving his son as a sacrifice. But he also came to see and experience the joy of a substitutionary atonement. Abraham was, as I said, about to plunge the knife into Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice. If it had not been for the angel of the Lord, the knife would have thrust into Isaac. But God graciously intervenes. And it's noteworthy that the angel of the Lord is none other than God himself. For he says, you have not withheld your only son from me. Figuratively, you gave up your son. This is what I asked for, and this is what you have done. And if, as I said, if it weren't for the angel of the Lord, you would have done it. But the Lord provided a ram that was caught in the thicket, and Abraham sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. What joy and relief this brought Abraham. How their journey back home was dramatically different from the journey to Mount Moriah. No doubt for Abraham and Isaac, it was a moving and a humbling experience. And in it, they caught a glimpse of the day of Christ. Of course, this portrayal of the day of Christ was repeated over centuries as the Jews were given animal sacrifices to use in sin offerings in the law of Moses. And Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." What an apt description of Calvary. How insightful were these prophetic words. People of God, we have to enter into the joy and the gratitude of that wonderful name, "The Lord will provide." So we have to understand the joy of God intervening and providing a sacrifice for us. It's like we are about to take to the cross. We are about to experience the full anger of God's wrath against sin. And now here comes the Lord Jesus Christ and he takes our place. And there we are watching. Just like Abraham and Isaac watching as they put the knife into the animal and they sacrifice the animal instead of Isaac. That's what it is for us on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I deserve to be there. I wonder if there's any emotions that really get through to us that Christ is taking my place. My place. And the pain and the suffering that we would have incurred because of our sinful nature, he bore on the cross for us. No, it's we that should have said it. And we wouldn't have even said those words. Because we know the answer to those words. He had every right to say them. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's no reason. In him, that is. But we could never say that. Because we know hundreds and thousands of reasons why that is happening. And why it's right and proper. And it should happen. But they don't. We watch as the Lord Jesus Christ suffers on our behalf. God went on to make promises to Abraham. In fact, God took an oath to bless Abraham and his descendants. But even more, through his seed, he says, the nations of the world would be blessed. God spared Abraham's seed, namely Isaac. But God promised to bless Abraham further through another seed. And it is a reference to one particular seed, not to his descendants in general, but in the singular. And Paul interprets this reference to seed as a reference to Christ in Galatians 3:16. Further, this blessing had to do with the Lord Jesus becoming the Lamb of God that would suffer our curse such that we would be reconciled. Abraham was given to see that God would provide his own beloved son as a sacrifice for sins on behalf of God's covenant people, of which Abraham was the father. No wonder Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. And when he saw it in this experience, he was glad. That your joy should be the same as Abraham and Isaac as they went home. Alive. As you depart from Calvary, then we ought to rejoice in the wonderful gift that God has given to us. And finally, it was through the resurrection of Isaac, that is. Abraham was also granted the experience of the resurrection. And one might wonder, how can you have a resurrection when there is no death? But there was a death, as Hebrews already indicated. Isaac did not die physically, yes, but he did die figuratively, as Hebrews tells us. Hebrews commends the faith of Abraham on the basis that he offered up Isaac, his only begotten son. He did give him. In the heart of Abraham, Isaac was dead, as I said, for those 3 days that it took to get to that place. And on the third day, Abraham received his son back from the grave. Abraham came to see through Isaac the resurrection of the one whom the Lord would provide as a sacrifice. Of course, we have this truth portrayed in the sacrifices of Moses. We have it displayed in the scapegoat, which was the one that was set free while the other was sacrificed. We have it portrayed in human terms as sinners walked away, forgiven, but the lamb was sacrificed. And of course, it culminates in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Isaac did not literally die, for then there would be no purpose to saying figuratively. However, Abraham saw in Isaac's experience what Christ's day would bring. God's son, Jesus, did actually and really experience death. In fact, he was dead for 3 days. On the third day, he arose victoriously. What joy there is in heaven and in our hearts of all for whom Christ died. We might say, what joy in the hearts of those who, like Abraham, offered up a son for sin offering, but not ours, but the one God provided. Of course, for us, it's impossible to conceive of a resurrection. How can a dead person come to life again? I mean, that's not part and parcel of our experience. But Abraham, it says, did not shrink in the face of such dilemma. Abraham reasoned by faith. He reasoned that God, who created us from nothing, was able to raise Isaac up from the dead. He was ready to sacrifice his son because by faith he knew that God would raise him up from the dead. People of God, that's what makes us as Christians not fearful of death. That's what makes us as Christians able to see our loved ones and our fellow believers die in the Lord and for us to have hope. Yes, there is sadness. Absolutely there is sadness. That there's hope. We bury our loved ones and our brothers and sisters in Christ in hope. Because we know, without a shadow of a doubt, that they will be raised. And Jerusalem did experience that as the resurrection was impressed upon them, both in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of many saints that went into Jerusalem. And that is our hope. That is our promise that God makes to us. In the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, we see our own resurrection. People may find this impossible to believe, the kind of pie in the sky they think. They might have all kinds of objections, as people did even in the church in 1 Corinthians 15. They had all kinds of objections to a literal bodily resurrection. However, remember that Abraham, by faith, reason that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Let us not doubt the power of God, but rather, like Abraham, embrace the promises of God so that we might indeed have that anchor of the soul. One day, all the dead in Christ will rise to joy and newness of life eternal. People of God, as we enter this period, life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to strive to appreciate what God has done for us so that we don't just go through it in a mechanical manner, just out of tradition, but that we might engage every aspect of our being as Abraham did, so that we don't just take note of the things that happened. No, we see the dead. We understand it, and we rejoice in it in order to love and serve him with all of our heart and strength. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you prepare us so that we might fully understand and appreciate and be transformed by your redemptive acts, so that they might once again be front and center in our life, that they might once again be the very engine of our lives, so that we don't need to be pressured by other people into living lives of obedience to you. But rather, our Father, we do it willingly. We sacrifice willingly because we understand that you sacrificed for us in ways that leave far behind what little and insignificant sacrifices we make. Father in heaven, we pray that you would guide us through these weeks and these days, that we might truly praise and glorify and worship the Lamb that you gave. And Lord, we pray that many would see it and believe. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals, number 188.